Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-host and friend, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're asking a really simple question. I know you all know the answer to this. What is the Trinity? Okay, you've got 10 seconds to answer, Nancy. What? No, I'm just kidding. You know, many say that this word isn't even found in the Bible, so why do we believe it? There's a lot of confusion about what the Trinity is, certainly one of those things that most of us won't fully grasp until we get to heaven and get to understand it fully in God's presence. But we are going to try to answer some of the questions today and explain a couple of the counter movements that have taken many Christians off the doctrinal truth path of what the Trinity is and what it means, and those things we do have to watch out for.
And throughout it all, ladies, just remember, if we could wrap our minds around God, He wouldn't be God.
That's right.
Well, in our Bible study segment later, Beth Seifert is here with our study in the book of Ruth. Today's lesson is titled The Wisdom of Naomi. It's lesson number 7, so be sure to download the notes in our Bible study tab on the menu so you can follow along.
And how are you doing with those? We would love to hear from you about Bible studies, and maybe you have a suggestion for which book we should do next or in the future. If you'd like to join us at the table and connect with us, you can do that on our Facebook page. We've got a group there, or you can email us at connect@naomistable.com. We also have something that's just for the ladies, just for privacy. It's called a Google Plus community page, where we have women from around the world who are on the same journey that you are, and we're making friends. We're talking about all sorts of topics and what the Bible has to say about those things that we cover here at the table. And you can find out more about it by going to our website at naomistable.com. All right. The Trinity. who picked this topic anyway?
Go ahead, Amy. Explain it to us.
All right. I picked this one because I think it's important to do teaching programs for women. You know, that's really what we're about here at Naomi's Table. We do want to have a place where women are encouraged to get back into the Bible so that we do have that knowledge of God. And that's where we find many, many explanations of things maybe you've always wondered about. Today's show is a little bit, we've got some homework for you. We need to be digging. So if you're listening in your car or on podcast, we just encourage you to go to our website today at naomistable.com. We've got an article there, and this one is from a really good source, I think. It's called gotquestions.org, and I can spend hours and hours on that website. It's great. But we've reprinted the article there with a ton of Bible verses, and here's what you do. You read the article, you take your mouse on your computer, and you scroll over those Bible verses, and lo and behold, with modern technology, those verses pop up and you can read them in their context. Don't just take what some author writes about it, except for the author, God Himself. He writes about that in His Word. So, why don't we begin? We're quoting from this article, and this one, the question for Gut Questions is, what does the Bible teach about the Trinity? And the answer, this is a very long article, so we're barely scratching the surface today, but it starts out with the most difficult thing about the Christian concept of the Trinity is that there's really no way to perfectly and completely understand it. Well, that's a relief.
No. Oh, there you go. You know, it's interesting. Being part Irish, I really appreciate what Patrick did when he went to Ireland. I think it was 400 A.D., and he evangelized the whole island of Ireland. And when he was talking with the Druids about God and trying to explain the Trinity to them, and they couldn't understand it, obviously, either, and so he picked up one of the three-leaf shamrocks.
Yes,
the clover, off the ground. And he said, here, this is one, but look, you have three distinct leaves.
Yeah.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So each one is a separate leaf, but altogether, it's God. And that's how he explained the Trinity to him. And that's why I like wearing shamrocks. No, it's not a luck symbol and people that wear it for that, that's just silly. But I like it because it reminds me of how Patrick explained the Trinity.
And you know, a lot of people use the egg idea where you've got three parts to an egg, right? It's still an egg, but you've got the shell and you've got the yolk part of it that's yellow, and you've got the white part that can be white or clear depending on if it's cooked or not. So, but you know, that you can use those visual things. Mm-hmm. And by the way, we've got on our website today, we've got a drawing. If you've never seen this drawing before, somebody has taken the time, and this is actually very widely used in Christian teachings of what the Trinity is. And it's a triangle. Imagine a triangle for Trinity. And it's got the word God. The whole thing is God. But then each corner of the triangle is part of the three separate persons of God. So you've got Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. And it shows all arrows leading to the one definition of God, but it also has little X's between the outer rim of the triangle so that God is not the same, so that Jesus is not the same thing as the Holy Spirit. They are two different entities, and the Father and Jesus are two very separate entities, two separate persons, but both God. So there's three parts
of
it.
As the hymn goes, God in three persons, perfect Trinity.
Exactly.
And another example of a great illustration is a regular guest on our Stand Up for the Truth show that's on Q90 FM where we air.
Uh-huh.
And that is Elijah Abraham.
Yes.
And Elijah is a former Muslim. And so he's still trying to reach the Muslim people for Christ.
Yeah.
And explaining to them, because they all say, oh, well, you know, we worship one God. You all have many gods. That's wrong. And he says, no, we have one God. But do you believe in a creator of the earth? And they'll say, well, yes. Well, how did God create the earth? Did he think it? Did he look? Did he, and it just appeared? Or did he speak it? And they'll say, oh, yes, he spoke it. He spoke it into existence. Oh, so God has a word.
Mm-hmm.
So we have God and we have his word. And then is it a living word or is it a dead word?
Yeah.
Well, can you create anything if you're dead?
Nope.
No. So you're living. So that means if you're living, you must have a spirit. So you have God, the word, the spirit, mm-hmm. all three of them. But it's one God.
Wow.
And that's how, and I know I've massacred that.
No, but
that's
how
he explains it to the Muslim people that he evangelizes to.
Well, just by coincidence, Nancy, I don't know if you knew this, but this morning on our Stand Up for the Truth program, we had Elijah Abraham, and it just so happens that we asked him about the gospel. Now, he is all about the gospel, and he shares it with the Muslim people. A lot of times we talk to him about different movements and the Muslim movements and things, but today he just wanted to talk about the gospel. So go to standupforthetruth.com, and in fact, maybe we'll link that up because I think it's a great conversation if you've never heard him before. But like you said, a lot of people think that when you hear the Trinity for the first time, you're talking about three gods. Well, no, not three gods, one God, three separate persons. So Trinity, you won't find that word in the Bible, but it's a term used really to attempt to describe a triune God, three coexistent, co-eternal persons who make up God. And of real importance is this concept represented by the word Trinity. It really, the concept does exist in Scripture. And again, this article that we're going to post on our program here, this one has a lot of Scripture verses on it, and we won't have time today to get into all of them, but this is the homework part of the show. Mm-hmm. Go there and take a look. Use your mouse again and scroll over these. There is one God, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 8, 4, Galatians 3:20 and 1 Timothy 2:5. And I say all of those, it's throughout the Old and New Testament, one God. And scroll over, take a look at what the Bible, God's breathed out word, has to say about it.
But that one God does consist of three persons. If you go to Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:26, and then when you look in Genesis 1:1, the Hebrew plural noun Elohim is used. So it's we. Hmm. We is what is being used there. The Hebrew Elohim. So it's plural.
Yeah, so the Creator God is a we. Isn't that interesting? All the way in the very first words of the Bible in Genesis. And, you know, we talk about the sun. So let's look even back in Isaiah and many of the prophets. The sun is speaking while making references to the Father and the Holy Spirit. So there are verses that we can show you that talk about all three, even back in the Old Testament. And you look at these and you think, wow, you can even see which one is speaking. If you compare, for instance, Isaiah 61:1 to Luke 4:14-19, we can see that the Son is speaking. In Matthew, we see the events of Jesus' baptism, for instance. So in that one moment, in Jesus' baptism, you've got Jesus there in person in the water, right? Mm-hmm. And you hear the Father say, "This is my Son," and you see the Spirit descend on him like a dove. All three are in that story, and it's so beautiful. And it's just an amazing vision of the Trinity at that time.
And then you have members of the Trinity distinguished one from another in various passages. And there's various scriptures, once again, that prove this. But the part I love best is when Jesus speaks to the Father about sending a helper, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
There, you've got
there you
Jesus
go.
Asking the Father to send the Holy Spirit, all three different.
So, we won't have time to go through this entire article, but it is jam-packed full of scripture verses. And we just want to put this out there so that you'll go and do some homework and do some digging, because these are very important topics. And I think a lot of us as women just feel like, I don't have time. It's right there for you, ladies. Come to the table, and you can click there at naomistable.com and do some exploration. And again, this is from God Questions, but there are a lot of movements lying to us about what the Trinity is and who God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are. And we've got some research on that as well. You may have heard of something called modalism. There are a couple of other words there but modalism is really interesting. It's really hotly debated, and we see that today in 2013. We see how the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, maybe it's not what you've been taught in your Bible. Maybe it's something else. And I think it stems from Nancy, this idea that, you know, we question, how can there only be one God but three persons? And so let's talk about modalism a little bit, because modalism, very simply put, is this idea that there's one God, not three persons, but he appeared in three different forms over history.
Not
all at the same time.
So only one at a time.
Again, so the idea would be in the Old Testament, you had the Father. That was it. You didn't have the Son or the Holy Spirit, which is not true. In the New Testament, you had Jesus, but you didn't have a Father somehow. And then the Holy Spirit came after Jesus went to heaven. So here's a question that I have for modalists out there. If you're praying, if you're Jesus and you're praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, who are you praying to?
Yeah, he wasn't praying to himself.
No, he was not. So anyway, that could drive you crazy if you think about it. But so clearly there are three separate distinct persons who always have been and always will be. And you can separate them, but you can't say that there's just one of them.
No. And, you know, there are some verses in Acts when it talks about the early church that show exactly what the effect was of needing all three of them. Because remember, way back in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I commanded you." So Jesus said you have to baptize them in all three.
Yeah.
So let's look at Acts chapter 8. This is after the persecution of the church in Jerusalem, and Philip decides to go to Samaria. Now, this I don't believe is Philip, who was one of Jesus' disciples. He's another one who had been with Jesus and learning, one of the 72 maybe that had been with him all along.
Okay.
But he goes up to Samaria, and many people believed and were baptized when he was preaching the gospel to them. So what happened, the disciples that were still in Jerusalem said, "Oh boy, Samaria apparently has accepted the word of God." So they sent Peter and John to them. This is starting now at verse 15. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, "For as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, so they didn't receive the Holy Spirit then when they believed and were baptized. And then you go to Acts chapter 19, and this is after Paul, of course, has gone through his conversion experience, and he's out preaching, and he comes upon some disciples in Ephesus. Now, disciples, these were ones who believed. They believed in Jesus. But Paul asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? And they replied, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So he said, well, into what then were you baptized? And they answered, into John's baptism. So Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you have to assume also the Father and the Holy Spirit. And then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. So you have distinct in the book of Acts instances where not baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had some impediments to them growing in the Lord.
We're going to have to do a whole show on baptism. I think that would be great. Have we done that yet?
No, I don't think so.
We have. Well, and I love digging deep with you, Nancy, because you bring out things that I didn't even think of before. But it's so important to understand that there are groups out there today who are denying all of this. Now, we mentioned modalism, and I do want to say it's important to understand where it's coming from, but also who the big leaders of it are. And we don't name churches or anything like that, but popular Hollywood mega pastor T.D. Jakes is a modalism a proponent, and he teaches that. And we need to be aware that, not everything that looks good that Hollywood proponents, the mega superstars, but we really need to compare everything to Scripture. There's also a group called the Oneness Pentecostals who, they have a oneness theology. They teach us that there is only one God. It denies the triunity of God. In other words, oneness theology does not recognize the distinct persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It has various forms, almost like modalism there. And then there's the one that I was a part of, Nancy, that really isn't Christianity at all, and that's universalism. I was a Unitarian, and we pretty much, I remember this as a little girl. This is what I was instructed to say when they asked me at school, do you believe in Jesus? And I would, of course, have to say something like, and I'm ashamed to even say this on the radio, but this is what it was. I would tell my schoolmates or my friends' parents, well, yeah, we believe in Jesus. He was a great teacher, a nice guy, but he wasn't God. There's just one God, so it couldn't have been Jesus. And I'd get these looks like, are you crazy? That's a story for another day. But that, again, Unitarianism. And then there's another group, too, called the Way International, not to be confused with the Bible of the same name called the Way, but the Way International. It was founded in 1942, and it was actually started on the radio, and it's got a whole history there. I could share that with you as well, but the Way International, it's really not a Christian denomination. It really does fit the definition of a cult, a lot of people believe, and it promotes two beliefs that are consistent with every Christian cult. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ, and they believe, of course, in works righteousness, this idea that we can get to heaven on our own merit. And so the Oneness Pentecostals, they have the same kind of idea. But the Way International, very interesting, they believe that Jesus was just the Son. Maybe he has a little bit of deity. I mean, they'll admit that, but he's not God. He's not God at all. He is the Son, two very distinct things. And so then it starts to get confusing, and they've got all sorts of websites and ways to evangelize that sound good, but you really have to be careful. So we say that not to knock anybody, but just to help you become aware that there are many different schisms of Christianity that really take us off the narrow path of the truth. And where do we get our truth? Ladies, it's not from a radio show like this or anywhere else. It's not from anything but the Word of God. That is 100% true all of the time. And the Bible says it is God's breathed out word by the Holy Spirit himself. He breathed it out.
Amen.
All right. Oh, what else do we know about the Trinity? Well, what do you have there, Nancy? You're looking at, I see the Bible pages a flipping there.
Yeah, actually, I have a C.S. Lewis Bible, which it's an NRSV translation, and it's got little excerpts from his letters and his books sprinkled throughout. And I was looking for the passage because I know I'm going to massacre it, but it's the passage where he says, if you believe that God was just a good teacher or a prophet or something like that, I'm sorry, that option is not open to you. He said he was the Son of God.
Yeah, and there's another option to that as well, and that's kind of what we were taught when I was a little kid was, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, and you'll see this a lot in the very liberal websites like Sojourners, for instance. Jim Wallace had a writer a couple summers ago. I couldn't believe it, Nancy. The writer said Jesus never claimed to be God. And boy, anybody who just picks up John chapter 8 or John chapter 10, those two chapters, he pretty much lays it out. You know, I am he. He even tells the woman at the well, the one that you seek, I'm here. It's me. Mm-hmm. I am he.
Yes. Before Abraham was, I am. That's John 8:58. And when the boat was sinking, as the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and they see someone coming to them walking on the water, and they're all afraid, oh no, it's a ghost, something like that. And Jesus tells them, you know, fear not, for I am. Yeah. So, and some translations say it's me or something like that, but what he literally said was I am, which was Yahweh. Mm. That was who God told Moses he was at the burning bush. Mm. Whom shall I say sent me? Tell them I am.
You know, those verses really share with all of us for all time that he is God and he said he is God. And so we need to be just reading those verses, ladies. Be in your word. It's so important, especially in these confusing times when so many other movements will try to get you off track. And the one final thing I wanted to mention is popular literature. In popular literature, there's one book that really excited a lot of us, especially women, and that book was called The Shack. And I just want to explain something, because in that book, that kind of showed a sort of a trinity between, I believe God was portrayed by Papa, who was an older, overweight black woman, and was it Sarayu or something like that for the
Holy Spirit? An Oriental woman that was kind of just a little ephemeral, vaporal, whatever.
Yes, and then Jesus was a carpenter, Middle Eastern man who he's kind of a weak guy, very friendly, you know, that kind of thing. Please don't get your theology from The Shack, your doctrinal truth. I know it sounds exciting, and how could we not get wrapped up in that beautiful story that was so heart-wrenching when, you know, the story of the little girl who was taken and killed, and that father's grief and anguish. How could we not get wrapped up in his story of redemption? Well, the problem with it is it was sprinkled throughout by a man who wrote the book who was a universalist and still is to this day, and his original manuscripts actually were rejected by the publisher. They were so full of universalism that the publisher said, no, this version won't fly. So he actually rewrote it to make it sound a little bit more Christian. But the author himself is a universalist. So I can
everybody goes to heaven is what he believes.
Yeah. Yes, it doesn't matter if you are of a different faith, if you're Muslim or Hindu. Those are all God's children. Doesn't say anything about children by adoption. And you won't hear a lot about sin and repentance and that stuff in this book. So, again, please, I know what I'm talking about with universalism. I was one, and so I can always see it when it pops up in something else. So, just having said that, let's be in our word. All right, well, that's all we're going to talk about with that, but we do have a Bible study to get ready for, and for this Bible study, we will once again be in the book of Ruth, so we want to get ready for that. If you've got a Bible there, not if you're in your car, of course, this is going to be for later, but we're going to do our Bible study segment yet in the next segment, and this one is titled The Wisdom of Naomi. It's lesson number 7, and all the notes are on our Bible study tab at naomistable.com. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table for our Bible study segment, and with me is Beth Seifert back again. Hello, Beth.
Good morning, Amy. How are you?
Doing great. Ready to open our Bibles. And today, we are cranking them open to Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 3, and you'll want to flip open to verses 1 through 6. We're titling this one, The Wisdom of Naomi, and you can find all the notes over on the Bible study tab on our website at naomistable.com. Beth, let's talk about this, because Naomi is finally getting it here, and I'm very excited to hear this one.
Yes, exactly. Naomi is finally seeing that hope, and it's like, everything has suddenly thawed in her. She's not numb anymore, and her brain has kicked in, too, which is fabulous. She suddenly realizes what God has really provided for her and that he has made provision for her. She just has to reach out and take it. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to start in Ruth chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. And again, I'm reading from the ESV. I typically, in case you hadn't figured this out, I'm in the ESV or the NIV. So if you can't find what I'm reading in one translation, try the other one. Verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. So the harvest is ending, and Naomi is waking up, and she's ready to take steps to take care of Ruth now. She's going to play matchmaker. Now, Naomi knows the routine of what's going to happen. She knows that when the wheat is being threshed, it was customary for the owner of the fields and his men to spend the night near the threshing floor to protect the harvested and threshed grain from theft. So Naomi tells Ruth to go and prepare herself to go and meet with Boaz. Now, Boaz and the guys would have been having some fun. They would have been relaxing. They have worked super hard, harder than even we can imagine, because our farmers today have lovely machines that do all this hard work for them. They didn't have that. So this was a time of relaxation for them. It was a festive time. They were probably playing games and making jokes and just really being able to relax. They weren't getting drunk, but they would have been able to relax. This was a time when they could really just kind of hang out with each other. The way that wise Naomi tells Ruth to go prepare herself, though, is the way that a bride would prepare for her wedding. Naomi tells Ruth to go and wash herself. Now, Ruth's been working in the fields. She probably didn't smell that great. So she's going to go and wash herself and anoint herself with oil. Typically, women would anoint themselves with perfume so that they would not only smell clean, but would smell fragrant in a good way. But Ruth, being a poor widow, didn't have the perfume. But she did have access to oil, and she could apply that to her arms and to her face to make her skin look sleek and smooth. Naomi tells her to take off her widow's clothes, as the time of mourning is now to be ended, and to put on the best dress she has from her own country, from her life with her first husband. Naomi makes certain to tell Ruth not to show herself to anyone until a certain time. Remember, while all the people at Boaz's household would be familiar with Ruth, they were familiar with her as a gleaner, dressed in her mourning clothes, dirty and plain. Dressed as she was about to be, Ruth would be a huge shock to all the people of Boaz's household. They might not recognize her, and that could cause some commotion before they realized who she was. So all that Naomi is telling Ruth to do is to draw the attention of only one man, Boaz. Basically, Naomi is telling Ruth to go and propose to Boaz. Now, that seems pretty forward, but the integrity of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz is never in question here. Ruth's actions are a request for marriage, a request for redemption, not a request for anything improper. She was requesting that Boaz fulfill his obligation as a kinsman redeemer. That's all. Well, again, this whole scene seems pretty strange to us, but to the people of the time, it would have seemed closer to scandalous in its initial reading, both because of Ruth requesting Boaz perform this service of kinsman redeemer in such a way, that she has to go and do this and ask in this way. And also because Boaz and any of the other kinsmen redeemers hadn't already come to Naomi and Ruth to initiate this redemption. They were supposed to take that initiative if they knew of a family that needed that help. Now, perhaps since Ruth was a Moabite, the people initially reading this would sympathize with Boaz's hesitancy more than they would with Ruth's boldness. But still, there would be that conflict as they would read this, wondering what really was the right thing to do here. Now, as I read this, my first thought is always, how must Ruth have felt? In today's terms, she's getting into her wedding dress, going to the man she wants to marry her, and saying, hey, let's get hitched right now. But she does as Naomi told her. She trusts the wisdom of Naomi to provide wise counsel for this unfamiliar situation. She doesn't protest. She complies. Well, because this whole story is really drawing a line to Christ, my brain immediately jumps to the analogy of Christ as the groom and of his people as the bride. Now, just in case you were curious, God did not create marriage to reflect him because we messed up. God had always intended marriage to reflect him. This was never plan B. It wasn't, well, Adam and Eve blew it, so now how am I going to tell these people how much I love them? This was always his intention. So in Ephesians 5, 23 through 32, we see how this relationship is supposed to look. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. As I read through this, especially after reading through Ruth, I have to ask myself, do I desire Christ so much that I am forward in my pursuit of him, just as Ruth desired Boaz so much that she was forward in her pursuit of him? Am I ready to be claimed as his bride at any moment, just as Ruth was ready for Boaz to claim her? Am I in my wedding dress, waiting at his feet under his shelter for his return to bring me home, just as Ruth did with Boaz? If not, then what am I doing? In Matthew 25, 1 through 13, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, you go rather to the dealers and buy some for yourself." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So my question for us to ponder today is, are we still preparing for our wedding day with Christ? Are we still trying to make sure that all the details are right, that everything looks perfect and seems perfect, and everyone knows their places and their roles to play? If I am, I'm still focused on me, on externals, what I can do, not what he has already done. Or am I so filled with love for him, so filled with him in my heart and in my life that the details don't matter? He is my redeemer and my bridegroom. He covers me with his holiness and clothes me in his righteousness. am I ready to join my groom? Are you?
Beth, those are such thought-provoking questions, and we need to be ready. And this has blessed us so much today. So thank you for bringing this lesson 7 to us. Ladies, you can find the notes, and this will help you go dig deeper with perhaps some ladies around your own table, either the spiritual Naomis or the spiritual Ruths, whoever they happen to be. We need to be in the Word and growing together. So we provide all of the lesson plans and just these podcasts, so you don't have to listen to all of Naomi's Table, but you can just do the Bible studies on your own time. And we've made that very easy for you. You can go find everything you need. All the materials are there for free at naomistable.com. Thank you so much, Beth. We're going to take a break and be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now back to the table.
Welcome back to the table, and we are ready to start talking about that Bible study segment that we just heard before the commercial break. And this one, by the way, is called The Wisdom of Naomi. It is day 7, and I just highly encourage you to go download the notes on our Bible study tab at naomistable.com. Nancy, this was a day of preparation, wasn't it? Tell us about what your impressions were.
It was. Yeah. Well, if you remember from yesterday, Naomi's starting to wake up to the fact that God is going to provide for them through the kinsman redeemer law. And she's starting to wake up to that fact and realize that Ruth can marry and give them a way out of the situation they're in through that kinsman redeemer law. So she tells Ruth to prepare herself as a bride.
Wow. Mm. You know, and when you, it's so different culturally for us today. I think that this would have been very strange if you had taken any of us and put us back in that situation with only our head knowledge of what our culture is like. This would be very strange for us, but she has some wisdom here that she's going to impart. So this is where Naomi becomes now this spiritual mom again. She's giving advice. She's giving godly advice because, as Beth so beautifully pointed out, this is a picture of how Christ, helps us prepare as the bride of Christ. So very interesting. But she tells Naomi to do a couple of things. That first part, anoint herself with oil. That was interesting.
Wash
first. Anoint yourself with oil. And so she doesn't have any perfume because she's not a wealthy woman. I'm sure she's been pretty dirty out there in the fields and everything. But she has this oil, and this will make her glow. This will make her appear healthy, clean, fresh. And I know it's very, very weird rabbit trail here, Nancy, but a lot of women do love putting olive oil on their skin in this day and age. It's kind of a trend for health benefits, I guess, for skin.
Yeah, it's actually antifungal, antiviral. So,
interesting.
The olive and the olive leaf actually contain a lot of really healthy properties. So, if you've got like something on your head that's itching or something like that, you can actually put olive oil on your scalp and it actually will help. So,
good to know.
Yeah. But I mean, the fascinating thing to me is that these women were dirt poor. They had nothing. Yeah. Apparently, Ruth did bring a good dress with her from Moab.
Old days,
maybe her wedding dress, because I know Beth talks about being her wedding dress. So maybe it was the original wedding dress that she had worn when she married. I believe she married Mahlon. So she has that with her. And then, of course, she is filthy, all sweaty and stinky, probably, and dirty from working in the fields. So she washes first and then rubs that oil, like you said, on herself. It was probably olive oil because they didn't have anything else. Puts on this best dress that she has, the only good dress she probably had. And then she instructs her to not show herself until the right time. So all the workers remember, they would have dedicated she was to her mother-in-law and how hard a worker she was, but they only knew her as one of the reapers in the field. And seeing her dressed up as a bride, that would have caused quite a bit of gossip, I think, going out there.
Yeah, and even though she was probably going to get a lot of attention, as we're going to hear tomorrow, Ruth was only to draw the attention of one man only, and that was her kinsman redeemer.
And she was actually going to request redemption under the Kinsman Redeemer Law. That is, she was going to propose marriage to him.
I know.
How scandalous was that? You know, Boaz was the one that was supposed to initiate something like this. He knew that he was related to them.
Yeah.
He knew of the Kinsman Redeemer Law, so he was the one that was supposed to initiate this. But he was probably understandably hesitant because, remember, she was a Moabite.
Yeah.
And we've talked about how if you had a Moabite in your ancestry, up to even 10 generations, you are not allowed in the fellowship of the temple of the Lord.
Mm. You know, and I want to go back to this not showing yourself to the family or to anybody else, just to wait for the right time. Do you suppose that's where we get our today's traditional marriage where the bride is not supposed to be seen by the groom? Just that thought just occurred to me.
It could very well be, yeah.
Yeah, you know, and I love how she brings in Ephesians 5:23-32. She talks about how Christ as the groom of his people, as the bride. So we're the bride of Christ. And she read that today. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior, just as Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. Wow.
Yeah. And I also like how she said, do I desire Christ so much that I am forward in my pursuit of him, just as Ruth was forward with Boaz.
Mm.
Now, ladies, I know some of you single ones out there, you want a husband so bad, and you maybe love the guy that you've been dating or who you're friends with that you would like to be dating so much that you just really try to manipulate or pursue or something like that, rather than wait on God's timing. Do you pursue Christ that much?
That's a great question.
Yeah. Are you pursuing Christ that much? And if not, why should he give you a substitute for him, something that will take your attention away from him?
Mm.
Why should he allow you something else to take the place to comfort you and give you joy rather than him?
You know, we're just a little teaser for tomorrow's show. We're going to be talking about that very thing, Nancy, about idolatry, where we put perhaps our boyfriends that we want so desperately or even our husbands, even our children ahead of God. And we're going to be talking about idolatry that seems healthy but really isn't. So when you put those earthly relationships, even the people that God has placed in your life ahead of God, that is getting way out of kilter. That is idolatry, and we need to really be looking for that. But back to this story, this one is exciting because it's all about preparation. I'm really excited about what you're going to hear tomorrow when we talk about the big event, the big reveal.
Yes, that's going to be a good one. The title of that one is Rebuke and Redemption. Yes, there is a rebuke in there, and I was really kind of surprised to hear that. I never really thought about it that way. So.
No, I hadn't either, but Beth is such a great teacher. Thank you, Beth, if you're listening, that this is something that has just really blessed me as well, and I know it's blessed the ladies at the table.
Awesome. So till tomorrow, you got to tune in.
Yes, exactly, for the next part of the story. I have been hanging on every word. It's so exciting to see how Beth brings this story alive for us through her reading and interpretation of Scripture. So I love all our Bible study teachers, and getting ready to bring you even more as the months roll on here. And I'm very excited to be both in the Old and New Testament. It's so important to be in the Word, and what a blessing it is to be able to do that here at Naomi's Table. We're going to leave it here for right now, and when we come back, we're going to bring you some more Scripture verses that we really want you to hear. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, everyone. And before we read our final scripture verse today, this being 9/11, we do need to take a moment and make sure that we are in prayer. It occurs to me that, you know, quite often we get wrapped up in our families, wrapped up in our jobs, whatever it is that keeps us busy, 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 and we forget to pray for our nation, our world. You know, and we talked before about how we are just a vapor here. This is not our permanent home, and a lot of things are are happening in the Middle East today as we speak. And there are Christians who are in a world of hurt and trouble in other countries. And we need to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ and pray for our leaders, even if you don't agree with them. Pray for our leaders for wisdom and guidance and glorifying God. Even those who aren't saved, God can use to orchestrate for his will. So we need to be in prayer and we need to be sharing the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And that's what I wanted to remind you.
Yes. And we need to be prepared, which is what our Bible verses at the end of the show today are going to be about.
All right, what do we have there? I know you've been looking for some Bible verses to share with the ladies today.
Well, Beth actually brought up in the Bible study today the parable of the 10 virgins. And I'm going to read that. It's in Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout. Look, here comes the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, no, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And a couple of questions Beth had asked with this is, are we still preparing for our wedding day with Christ? You know, he's already done what he needs to do. It's up to me now. Mm-hmm. Am I ready to join my groom?
Do we know him and does he know us? Well, I'll tell you what, if you are born again and you understand who your Lord and Savior is, that we put our faith in him but on him, the Bible says. And so we need to understand that there's nothing we can do to earn heaven, nothing. Nothing we can do to earn salvation. It's what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And we need to trust in his saving work that he did on the cross for our salvation. And then, as we follow him, we draw near to him. Are we drawing near to him in preparation for that day? And are we sharing the faith that we have with others who don't know him?
Don't sit back, ladies, and take for granted where you've been and what you've learned. Just remember, you need to keep replenishing that oil by keep reading the word, keep seeking him. You don't want to be caught short when he comes.
All right. Well, thank you so much for joining us at the table today. If you have any questions, if you have any prayer requests, you can do that. You can connect with us. The easiest way is just to send us an email at connect@naomistable.com. Many of you are doing that, and we're going to read some of those this week yet on our program. You can also join our Google Plus community page. All the details for that are on naomistable.com. And we just hope that this program today has blessed you and that God could use these scripture verses that you've heard to minister to you, to strengthen you and encourage you for your walk today. Thank you so much. God bless, and we will see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.